It's good to be back. I have been away in a meeting in Lincoln, Nebraska, and appreciate Stephen taking my place while I was gone, and I'm very thankful that you all had a good study last week. I want to remind you, particularly our visitors, what we're doing is a series called The Latter Stages of Israel's Apostasy. And what we're trying to do, our overall purpose is we're trying to, in our Bible class curriculum, to cover the entire Bible in a certain period of time, and we can't do that verse by verse. So we're taking certain themes to cover certain books of the Bible, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and some of the minor prophets we're going to be covering in this material. But one of the interesting things about our study is you begin to see how Israel fell away. We started off with lesson one with Israel's historical steps to apostasy, how they went to centralization and why they depended upon a king and the terrible consequences of that. We talked about their leadership. In lesson two, we talked about a faithless and secretive leadership, of how you had people that wanted to appear as elders of the Israel, of the people of God, and they secretively despised the way of God and worshiped idols and were really happy to lead the people in another direction, but they didn't want to let you know the direction they were going. We started studying last week, lesson four. Lesson three is about a people who forgot God. And then lesson four, we started talking about a worship that left the heart untouched. And I hope as we study this, it makes you think about us and what we ought to be doing within the elderships of local churches, within our worship, within our homes, because we're no different than those back in Israel's day. There's a step in which you move away from God. You move away from God slowly. And in the end, you end up with terrible consequences. Last week, we talked about what is worship. And worship is basically coming before God with your heart open to come to Him in a special way. You know, some people say, everything we do is worship. And I sometimes say, well, what do you mean? I know that everything we do before God, we should have Him in our presence, and that's true, but I've always understood worship as a higher level of when I really take my consciousness to God, where I focus on the Lord and focus on His Word, and I believe things such as the Lord's Supper and other things we do are to be that type of thing, our singing, our prayer. Could you imagine having an attitude toward God in prayer where you're multitasking while praying? You know, sometimes I do that by talking to my wife on the phone. There may be a football game on or something. And somehow she's able to tell, with my lack of response to the question or the delay time between she asks a question and I respond, what are you doing? And she's not pleased with that lack of focus. And God is not pleased when we come before Him with worship with a lack of focus. And we talk about, when you talk about worship, we talked about Jeremiah 13 last week and how, you know, what God wanted in His people was a people that cling to Him. I got to spend this week with Seth and Summer Malden, who, by the way, the church is supporting in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I'll have to admit to you, I had great joy watching Summer with her 1- and 3-year-old. The 1-year-old was an attachment to Summer. You know, the baby wanted to cling to her. It wasn't easy to sit the baby down and go somewhere else. And it was fun to watch them dealing with their children. But what God wants us in worship is to cling to Him. We want to get as close to Him as possible. We want to know, be corrected. We want to draw close to Him in every aspect. Worship is not casual. It's not entertaining. It's not man-centered. And that's what we covered in the last week's study, and I want to continue with that. It's quite interesting as you study the New Testament. You see what God wants of us. How do you know if you've worshiped God? Have you ever had somebody say, I feel like I've worshiped? Well, what do you mean by that? It can mean a variety of things, and I'm hoping that you worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm hoping that your heart was open to a better view of God and a better view of His will, and it changed you. In 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Let me ask you a question, class. How are the secrets of your heart revealed in worship? How does that happen? Does somebody come up to you and say, "You're okay and I'm okay and it doesn't matter what we believe. We really don't need to worry about authority for the things we do. And really, we don't need to worry about these traditions of brethren. And we need to understand the freedom we have in Christ." And you hear that and you say, "Well, there's sin in my life, right?" No. Let me tell you the kind of worship that opens my heart. And that's the kind of preaching that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the prophets did. You've done wrong. You've neglected the poor. You have hidden bitterness in your heart. You have taken the worship of God and perverted it without authority. Do you know there are some churches today, by policy, they will not address issues like social drinking or what is scriptural or unscriptural worship, deal with other issues, personal issues from the pulpit? Why? We don't want to upset our hearers. What's the purpose of our assembly? I would rather get you angry and let that anger lead you either to reject God or accept God than to leave you comfortable. And that's what God wants of us. And you see, what happened is that people wanted it. They wanted an easy, easy time of worship. Worship should be a time of a challenge and risk. Think about that. You know, it's interesting when you talk about real worship. One of the things that helps me is just for me to see my place. Now, Asaph in Psalm 73 started thinking about, you know, it doesn't pay to serve God. Look at all these people that are rich. Look at all these people that get by. Look at all these people that have it easy. What did Asaph need to know? If the rich are happy for the here and now, then that means God's unfair, right? Now, what did Asaph need to know? There's something about nature of God, nature of the world that he needed to know. What did he need to know, class? That's right. He needed to see the broader picture. And it's a beautiful thing when you go into the presence of God. You see the broader picture. And he, when he finally got out of this frustration thinking about, when he got to see God, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." But now let me tell you a little bit. I want to be honest with this. I am worried, sick, over what I perceive to be paths taken by many churches. And what comes from their pulpit, what comes from their Bible classes, what they would expect of other Christians in their personal relationships. Israel wanted a worship that was easy. Because they departed from God. They wanted certain things to be off limits. Let me show you what God said about Israel and why he did the things he did. Why he wanted things brought to their attention. Jeremiah 26:1, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim," remember him, we'll talk about him more in a minute, he's the king, "the son of Josiah." And boy, isn't that, I mean, I just look at that. What's ironic about that phrase, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah? Who is old Josiah, remember him? Wow, one of the very best kings that ever lived. And there's his son. But let's keep reading. "This is the Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. The word from the Lord came, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. Do all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." Why? This is God's word. Now, why is God wanting him to say everything? Notice, here's God's goal. "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil they're doing. And you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I've set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets which I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. And then I'll make this house like Shiloh, and I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Diminish not a word. One more time, class. What's the purpose of worship? Feel good? Feel good about yourself. Some of the best times I've been to worship, I felt the guilt of my sin, and I felt beat up. And I was determined that, Lord, I got some things to work on. I thank you for letting me see myself. Wow. So that's a good test. It's been known when we talk about churches and apostasy. Just look what comes from the pulpit. Look over a period of time. And I try to look at my own life. I mean, I'm not telling you I got it all right. I'm concerned that I preach the whole counsel of God. It's very easy for preachers to get in kind of a narrow focus, and we kind of focus on what we're very comfortable with and not teach you everything. We've got to teach you everything. In fact, not just us, but you parents and raising your children and us working with one another. You see, God does not want us to diminish a word. The bottom line here is that we got to have a reverence for God. Class, when we talk about word reverence, what do you think of? Reverence. If we reverence God, we can go to heaven. If we don't reverence God, we can go to heaven, right? No. What's reverence? Great respect. God means business. We can love God and be within the grace of God, but have a reverence for God. When somebody says, did you know God's Word said this, and we're not doing what that says? Now, there's some people say, oh, come on, you're just some legalist trying to bind me. No, not if you reverence God. First thing you're going to do is, can you show me where? Let's look at that. I want to show you the life of Christ. I know this is something that I've been giving a lot of emphasis to, but I think this is a great weakness in churches of Christ right now. I'm seeing more and more men in the pulpit that would say this: when it comes to worship, we do not need authority for the things we do. That the silence of the Scriptures will permit. And as a consequence, in some places, there are men hiding their views, that, and they would not believe instrument music's wrong. They would not believe other things. You know, some of you may not have that background and kind of wonder about why we don't use instruments. Well, this is kind of the foundation of what I'm about to present to you. But when you approach God, there's a certain reverential attitude that I think would just tell you this principle without it having to be stated. But it is stated. When you come to God and you want to offer your heart to Him, if you want to walk in the paths of worship, walk in the paths of your life, notice how Jesus said, how do we approach God? Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do you call a word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Well, it's God's word. It's inspired. It doesn't come from man. Do you understand when God speaks, anything my God does is perfect? Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever got directions from me to how to go someplace in Auburn, please bring your GPS. And make sure you got an address. Now, Yvette is the direction giver for Auburn. I don't know why I'm this slow in trying to figure it out. I actually had a hit-and-run driver hit me. It was a major thing, but, you know, brand new car sideswiped me in the front and ran off. And there I'm running, calling 911, and they're trying to ask me, where are you? Well, I'm near the high school. Is it this street or this street? I don't know. Is it this street or this street? I don't know, but he's running lights, and I'm trying to keep up with him. And I'm now on another street. I turned left from the other one. What street did you turn from, you know? And then you got these concrete posts in Auburn. If you ever try to figure out where you're at, particularly while you're moving. But anyway, I won't get into that. But, you know, I'm not the one that's very good about when I give you directions. But, you know, when God gives instructions, His Word is perfect. And how dare someone say when it comes to anything God says that we have the freedom to do beyond what His Word teaches, that if God's Word is silent, we can go further. Jesus, during His ministry, said this in John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." When does Jesus do nothing? You know, there's a big debate in worship. Do we need to only follow the authorized instructions given by God, or can we add to things when God's Word is silent? And is the only thing wrong in worship when God says, "Thou shalt not"? Let's ask Jesus. Jesus, why do you do, not just in worship, but in everything you do? Everything in word or deed sounds familiar here. But notice this. When does Jesus do nothing? Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son does also in like manner." Jesus, why do you do what you do? "I see the Father do it." It's not like, "Well, the Father was silent and I decided it was a good idea." No, not my Lord. Look at another verse. When does Jesus do nothing? Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father taught Me, I speak these things." That's kind of like 1 Peter 4:11, isn't it? If any man speak, what? Let him speak as the oracles of God. So what has to underline worship is a reverence for God, a reverence for His will, and understanding that worship is a privilege. Being able to even have fellowship with God and appeal to Him and pour out your heart to Him is a mighty, mighty privilege. And so I just thought I would throw that in. Both in Old and New Testament, worship had to be authorized. And why that somehow is becoming a controversial issue amongst churches of Christ today shocks me. I tell you why it's happening, because we got another generation that hasn't been taught. I'll throw that in for free. And let's go back to the Jeremiah's day. You know what God decided to do with Jehoiakim? God let Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hear the message of God. Now, you know how he reacted? There was a man, and you probably never heard of the guy Urijah. You know what Urijah did? He heard Jeremiah's preaching. He took notes. And he preached it. Now notice what happened to him, because he taught what Jeremiah taught. Now there's also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shimei of Kirjah, Jerim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So this is good preaching. And with Jehoiakim the king, with all of his mighty men and all of the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, king, sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him Jehoiakim, king, the king, who killed him with a sword. And cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. We're talking about the people of God. You get an attitude, and it started from the king. It wasn't just the king, it flowed down. You dare not tell us to go in these paths. That's traditional. That's mindless. And of course, you say, "Well, it's mindless. Let's look at the word of the Lord." No, we're going to kill you. They want to shut that teaching down. They want it in their pulpits, and their people guard the pulpits and so on. And here, they didn't want it. And guess who they really wanted? They wanted Jeremiah. Ooh, give us Jeremiah. Nevertheless, the hand of Eliakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Jeremiah was spared. You see, worldly people, when we talked about this last week, worldly people want worldly worship. They want worship on demand. They want worship that is with the newest fads of the day. Old paths are not appealing. And they don't want you to show them their heart. Okay, now, how many of you would like to preach Jehoiakim? Any volunteers? Okay, now, God, after seeing that Jehoiakim did, doesn't God know that Jehoiakim's not going to listen? Have you ever felt that way? You deal with somebody, they're not going to listen. I'm wasting my time. I'm glad my wife didn't give up on me. There are times she felt that way about me. Sometimes I kind of do the same things over and over again. I appreciate her mercy. But you know what God did? Now you think about this. You're Jeremiah. And God tells you this. Look at this. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Now let's just stop here just for a moment. God wants him to write his sermons, and his sermons are about grace, love, peace, and tranquility, right? Really, it is. It really is, but you know how you get there? Against. There are some things you got to take down, you got to fight. Now, how long do you think it would take Jeremiah to write all these words down? Could you imagine if the Lord said to me, take your last five sermons and write them all down, what you said? Oh, no. you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes a little lengthy, you know. How long would that take? It took a while for him to write that down. Now, all that effort. Now, you're thinking about it. Have you ever put effort into something and you're thinking all along, this isn't going to work? Now, Jeremiah didn't say that. Jeremiah did it. But notice what God's thinking. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Brethren, let's not give up. Let's not give up. Now, you know what happens. What happens? Well, okay, God said to do it, and God wants people to repent, and the people could have repented. What do you get? Oh, boy. Look at this. All that effort on that scroll. His servants saw it and said, oh, we're going to take this to the king. And so they took it to the king. It's in the winter. No central air and heating at this time in Israel. You know how you warmed yourself up? You had a fire. And you had to put something on the fire, and the king's near the fire. It's a cold day. And they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Ishnamah, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudah to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishna, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudah read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and a fire was burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudah read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What is the king showing in these actions? He despises it. And he's doing it before the other people. And he says, we're not going to follow any of these traditional sayings of Jeremiah. This guy is out of touch. He's against us. We are smarter. We are better educated. I'm the king. You know how many people repented at all that effort that Jeremiah made? Keep reading. Yet they were not afraid. Now, we'll just stop right there. What does that tell you? They were not afraid. No reverence. I've had to preach those kind of people. I've had people, when I even stated what I thought the Bible taught, they laughed at me. I know people who've made fun of me in the background. I've seen people, sometimes when I preached, they would turn their head. I thought there was one older man. He had been a preacher for years. I thought his head had become a swivel fan. It was going like this because they didn't like some basic teaching. What I was teaching was not something way out here, but it was just basic teaching that I'd heard other faithful men I found true to the Scripture. What's your attitude toward worship? What are your expectations toward worship? Brethren, we may have to rethink where we attend. We may need to shake things up where we're at in demanding a certain approach. because we've got to be thinking about eternity. And I'm not trying to create problems in other places. Understand, I'm trying to focus on what's going on here. But we need to be aware. Leaders need to be aware. Well, let me finish reading here. So, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king, nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. But now notice, there was a couple of them. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delilah, and Jeremiah implored that the king not to burn the scroll. But he would not listen to them. Okay, the people of Israel. How did they act? Now let's think about it. Your king's doing what? Absolute irreverence. Absolute spite. He killed one prophet, wanted to kill another. How do you think the people would do? How many people rise up against their leadership? It's rare. And so the people, it goes from the top down. It goes back to lesson two. I won't re-preach that lesson that we studied. You've got a bad leadership. You are in deep trouble. Jeremiah, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine preaching to an almost utterly hostile audience. Here Jeremiah is describing an incident. He says, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. If you don't get the point, they wanted to kill Jeremiah. You think the king would have rebuked them if they killed Jeremiah? Oh, no. The king was trying to kill Jeremiah, too. Now, notice how Jeremiah worships God, pours his heart out to God, goes in that special arrangement, going before God. He says, but, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the man of Anaroth who seek your life, saying, now, notice, if you wanted to hear people who despise God's word, here's what they say to the preacher. Do they say, preach it? Do they say, amen? Do they say, man, we want you to do more? Here's what they said. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Comments or questions? Y'all letting me preach today. I guess when we get a lot of visitors, people get a little shy about talking here. Comments. Now, we're in Roman numeral 3 if you've got the outline. If you didn't get an outline, we got some extras that are out there. If you came in late, we weren't able to get it. What do you do when you don't have this kind of worship? Did the people of God worship during this time? They worshiped. Were they excited about their worship? Yes. They were. And we'll be developing this point next week. But let me show you something about their worship. If you had been part of the worship of people and even the worship of Jehoiakim, you would have said, wow, non-traditional, exciting, loving, love of God is mentioned, the grace of God is mentioned. People would cry over thinking about things about God. Now notice how we go back to lesson 2. But God was looking into the hearts of the people and he saw their worship. Notice how it's described. In Ezekiel 8:13. And he said to me, turn again and you will see the greater abominations that they are doing. Now he calls their worship abominations. So understand that it's idol worship. He says, turn again and you'll see greater abominations that they are doing. And so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. You know who Tammuz is? I think it's a Babylonian idol. It's one of the foreign idols. And there they are weeping. What worship? Relevant worship. Emotional worship. And we could go on. We could see the other kind of worship they had. Now, let's talk about emotions. When we have friends from the community visit and others, have you ever heard somebody says, I feel like I worship today? We've all heard that, haven't we? What do people possibly mean? Now, you may be accurate. You may have worshiped today and may have really benefited from the worship, but what do people typically mean when they say, I feel like I've worshiped today? They had an emotional experience, didn't they? Is there anything wrong with emotion in worship? No, no. Emotion puts you in the motion. Where's the danger, class? If we look to find emotion, is that the basis of our worship? Where are we missing it? You could create emotion without truth, can't we? First or second? Okay, good. By the way, I always tell them when you hear a bell, I'm deaf to that, so I just have a hard time hearing it. So that's the thing. What happened is that Israel continued to worship God. It was in the form of the non-traditional approaches like idol worship. But they would say they're still worshiping God. God's law was ignored. God's restrictions were ignored. The reverence of God was ignored, but it was exciting. Idolatry would not have been successful if it wasn't exciting. And you see that throughout the history of God's people, that sometimes they would worship an idol and call the idol Jehovah. There was always this mixing. There was always this lack of reverence of going back to the Word of God. So you can create emotion apart from reason. You know, there's sometimes in my life I get frustrated when I'm watching a commercial and they show some kid starving, or some kid that had been abused, or some kid going through a difficult time. I'll tell you, you show me something about a kid that's suffering, and you're going to get my emotions, okay? I'm just going to tell you, being a parent and raising children, I get very stirred up with that. Now, what some people do? They will stir you up, and then they want you to contribute to something that you may or may not have any idea what you're contributing to. You see, we want worship that is based upon God's will, that's based upon reason. We're going to pick up next week with Ezekiel 33. Let me ask if any of you have a comment or so before that final bell rings. Any comments? The outlines are on the web if you want to get the full set of outlines. We've got some extra outlines in the foyer as well. Thank so many visitors. Thank you for coming. I trust this has been profitable to you today. Thank you.